It is Mother's Day, and we're going to pause that sermon series in Acts and focus on Mom today. My subject is the mother that refused to give up. The mother that refused to give up. I've preached many Mother's Day sermons, and I always try to focus on a mother from the Bible that can encourage our mothers, because certainly they are worthy of being encouraged, and I hope I can do that for you this morning. My text is drawn today from Matthew chapter 15, and I'll read to you verses 21 through verse 28. The narrative that I'm going to read to you is recorded also in Mark chapter 7, and here it is in Matthew 15. It's a wonderful story, a great narrative. Only seven verses Matthew gives it, records it for us, and Mark does the same in only seven verses. And so a short story, but a fascinating story, and one that I think will encourage our hearts. The word of our Lord says, beginning with verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." This is one of my favorite narratives in all of the Gospels. I've preached from this text numerous times, but not quite like the way I want to try to handle it this morning. So I hope you'll pray for me. Let's bow and ask the Lord to add his blessings on the reading of his word. Father, again, I say thank you. Thank you for the beautiful children that you have entrusted Grace Baptist Church with. To feed them the word of truth, to live an exemplary life before them, to show them Calvary love. Lord, it is a great privilege. I especially thank you for the mothers that are here today, so many of them. Lord, I pray you'd encourage every single one. Their hearts are filled with love for their children, but they also carry burdens and concerns that perhaps only you know about. I pray, Lord, that you would draw their hearts close to you and help them, Lord, to just be able to find that place where they can have a talk with you like this dear woman in our text experienced here. I pray, Lord, that you'd receive glory for any good thing that happens. You'll get the praise in Christ's name. Amen. This is the story of Mark calls her a Syrophoenician woman. And that simply means that she's born in Syria, but currently living in Phoenicia. And Phoenicia was one of several, it encompassed a geographic territory they called the Levant. And you had Jordan, and you had Lebanon and Israel, and a few other countries there that encompass this entire land. And Matthew calls her a woman from Canaan, because that's really what that territory was. It was Canaan land. And numerous countries there were in that territory. But when she comes to Jesus to present her case, to tell him of her problem, there are several things I want us to consider that perhaps you haven't considered before. I don't know that I had until this week. The first thing I want you to see about this dear mother is when she approaches Christ initially, you can't help but notice her pretentious facade. Her pretentious facade. Then Jesus went, the scripture says, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And she's a woman of Canaan, and she prays like a Hebrew. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now she tries to lay claims to the fact that Jesus, as the son of David, which he rightfully certainly was, a descendant of the Davidic dynasty. But she had no real claims to this. She comes here, and I can imagine, you know, from what I've read this week, I understand that the Phoenicians were known as a Semitic group of people. And what that meant was it was a linguistic term that allowed them, or even though it was a heavily Gentile populated area, they spoke mostly from Hebrew and Arabic, much like the Jews. And their interaction in this region was very, very friendly with the Jews. And as I said, speaking their language. She no doubt had heard of Jesus because Galilee was only about less than 100 miles from there. And so his fame had spread abroad. And the word got out that Jesus had come to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He'd never done this before. And he would never do it again. This is a very unique situation here. He leaves the area there in Israel and heads to Tyre in Sidon. He's getting away from the pressure of the crowd. There are many things I could say about that, but it would take more time than I have. But he needs some time away. And so he travels this distance. Did you know that most 85% of Jesus' ministry was done in the Galilean towns? You know, we've been looking at Paul's travels, and we said he's traveled over 10,000 miles. Not Jesus, in a very small area, and his fame just covers the entire region. She hears about him. Now, she's from Canaan. Canaan was enemies of David's people and the Hebrew children, as you well know. They were fierce enemies. And so being from there had something of a stigma attached to her, and not to mention that it was a very immoral culture, Canaan land. You know, they worshipped, the Phoenician people worshipped the god Ashtar, and she was a goddess of sexual love, and Egyptians later adapted her to be their dominant goddess of war. And so that's who she had been raised to pray to. But nothing had happened. She had problems in her family, and there were no real answers. And she heard about the Jew, the Nazarene. He was healing sick people, casting out devils, and doing all sorts of miraculous things. But her problem was, she's from Canaan, and he is a Jew. But she thinks, you know, we speak the same language. I don't look so different than the Jewish women. Perhaps I can change my apparel and dress a little different, and I can pray their prayer, get his attention, and he will intervene in my situation. Her approach is something of a pretentious facade. She comes to him praying like the Hebrews, talking like the Hebrews. Jesus knows better. So, first, her pretentious facade. The second thing I want you to notice about her is, and we'll hold that thought a minute, I'll get back to it. She's got a problem. The problem that she faced was a family problem. Most mothers can identify with that. Regardless of where your children are or how old they are, they're on your heart today, as they always are. I remember when my firstborn was very, very little, and he was very active, much like Ryder. And at the end of the service, he was everywhere, and I was trying to catch up with him like we do as parents. And an older gentleman said to me, he said, "Brother Frank, this is the easiest time of your life. Today he's on your feet. Tomorrow he'll be on your heart." Boy, was she ever right about that. Because I could control him then, pat him on his backside and do what I needed to do to keep him doing what I said. But they get to an age where you can't always do that. And something happened to this mother's girl that Satan got involved in. She's grievously vexed with the devil. That's a terrible thing to say about your child, but she's telling the truth. That word grievously actually comes from a word that means miserable, severely, awfully vexed. And then with the devil, and the text, some of the manuscripts say that it actually says she is demon-possessed. And this is controlling her life and making her miserable, and it's destroying every good thing I've ever known about her. She is under the control. That word vex means to be controlled, demon possessed. So much so that when her mother tries to talk to her, the demons actually speak for her. That was not uncommon. You remember the maniac of Gadara? When Jesus went to free that man, those demons spoke out and cried and said, "You've come to torment us before our time." And so she's speaking out for her daughter. When her mother tries to help her, the demons speak on her behalf. There's no telling the kind of language that was used or the arrogance and the rebellion that was involved. And this grieved and broke the heart of this mother. It was a very sad situation. She says, "Have mercy on me," again in verse 22. Have mercy on me. Now, mothers understand this. She's not demon-possessed. It's the daughter that's demon-possessed, but the mother is feeling that pain. Isn't it true that when your children are going through pain and going through problems, you are going through it with them? I didn't believe that when I was a kid. They used to tell me, "This whipping's going to hurt me as bad as it hurts you." No way I believe that, and I really still don't in my case. But I'll tell you one thing, when my children hurt, it hurts. And so she's admitting here at least that I need help too. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. It's a sad situation. But then there's a shocking element to this story. Look at verse 23. He answered her not a word. Now, from everything I've read about Jesus, this just doesn't sound like him. He doesn't treat women this way. I remember in John chapter 8, when a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, they come dragging her up to Jesus and trying to test him and say, "Okay, what the law says, we're supposed to stone her. And so here she is. We caught her in the act." Jesus stoops on the ground and begins to write something, and it convicted the conscience of every man that wanted her to be executed. And from the eldest to the least, each one of them walked away. And this put Jesus in a really good position. Because the Bible says that it had to have at least two or three witnesses to establish this fact. And so now Jesus says, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He freed that woman. I remember the Samaritan woman at the well at Jacob. She comes and she wasn't expecting Jesus to speak to her. And he says, he'd like a cup of water. "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't have dealings, they don't even speak to us." And you know the story. Jesus tells her that there is a well of water that she could drink from that she'd never thirst again. And of course he's talking in spiritual terms. But not this woman. She comes and she is crying and she is stating her case and she is saying to the Lord, I need help, I want mercy. And he absolutely ignores her. He answered her not a word. Shocking. But when you think about it, not so much. Because Jesus ignores pretentious prayers. They don't resonate with God. Until we are honest with God in our prayers and we're real with God, we're not going to get any answer from the Lord. And so he's silent. He says nothing at this point to this woman. The disciples are looking on, and this woman is getting louder and louder as she's stating her case and she's crying for help and mercy. Verse 23 again says this, the disciples came and besought him, send her away, for she crieth after us. Please get rid of this woman. She's crying. That word means they besought him. They begged Jesus, please get her away. And then she's crying after us. That word could be translated to cry aloud, vociferately, shout loudly, complain, argue. This woman is shouting, screaming, crying, even arguing the fact that Jesus will not turn and speak to her. And her heart is torn out of frame because she has been enduring this trial for only God knows how long. The problems she faced, it wasn't just with her daughter. The disciples didn't want her around, and apparently Jesus was set on ignoring her. That's tough. Now, when Jesus does speak, he doesn't speak initially to her, he speaks to the disciples. When they said, get rid of her, she's screaming, yelling, crying, please do something, Lord. Now he's going to talk, but not to her, to the disciples. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's a fact they knew well. And I suspect she knew it too. That's why she had to pretend, perhaps to be a part of that house. And it's true that, but the great thing about the, you know, Jesus, it was to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But there was nothing in the Bible that excluded Gentiles from knowing God, thank the Lord. But initially he is sent here, and so he puts a truth out there that you can't argue with. But it did not exclude her from getting help. And so, she hears this. I believe this, and this is frank speculation. I think when Jesus said that to the disciples, he wanted her to hear it. He wanted her to hear that, hey, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In saying that, he's kind of giving her some hint as to why he's ignoring her. You and I both know. You are not one of those lost sheep, not in the house of Israel. And so she picks up, I believe, on that. Now, how is she going to respond to this? Notice the next verse, if you would. The problems that she faced, but the persistency of her faith. She's hearing all this, and this is how she responds. She came and worshiped him, and now she's going to get real honest. Lord, help me. She came and worshiped him. Now look up that word worship here. It says, to fall on your knees, to touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Sometimes there's kissing of the hand or kissing the feet, but she just prostrates herself down before the Lord, bows before him, and she says, okay, Lord, I am who I am. But I need you to help me. Now she's getting honest. And now Jesus can talk to her. She's pouring out her soul. She's getting real with God. She's telling the truth. Not just about her daughter, but about herself. And now she's positioning herself in a place where Jesus can now talk to her, communicate with her. Notice verse 26. He's going to answer her now. But when he does, on the surface, you may think, how rude. It's not meet, he says, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, he's going to test her faith. He's going to find out just how sincere this woman really is. I'm not going to take the children's bread, that would be the house of Israel, and cast it to dogs. That was a common term used to describe Gentile people. They called them dogs. The Jews said the worst thing to ever be would be to be born a woman or to be born a Gentile, one of those two things. And they referred to them as dogs. But what's interesting here is the word dogs is not a word that describes those scavengers that would go and hunt through garbage and eat dead carcasses. There's two different words used here. When Paul says beware of dogs, he's describing those wild dogs, those vicious animals that preyed upon filth and the carcasses of dead animals. But here Jesus uses a word that describes a domesticated animal. It's actually, he could have said, a puppy. You know, children love puppies. I'm hard-pressed to find a little child that doesn't want to pet a puppy. And children love it, and they were allowed into their homes. And sometimes when they were having dinner, the children would reach down to the little puppy at the feet, and they would take some of their bread, and they would feed it to their little puppy. And nothing wrong with that. And Jesus says it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the puppies. Now, watch her response here. How is she going to handle that? Is she going to say, how dare you refer to me as a dog? She said, truth, Lord. She's coming clean. But then she makes this proclamation or this argument, this proposition. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Truth, Lord. I'm a dog. I'm just like a puppy under the table. But I'm a puppy you created at a table you have prepared. And I'm not asking you to take the children's bread away from them. I know it's true. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, so much so that this devil speaks for her and controls her every movement and all the aspects of her life. But Lord, I just need a crumb from you. Satan's power cannot match just a crumb of your power. Yes, I'm a puppy, but I'm under the table, and then you created the puppies, and you've spread the table, and here I am, Lord. And I'm not asking you to take anything. Just toss me a crumb under the table. Oh, my goodness, the persistency of her faith. She is now pouring out her soul. And that brings me, I think her prayer right here rang the bells of heaven. You know, when I was a kid, they used to sing the prayer bells of heaven, oh, how sweetly they ring. That's when you got through, you know, and the prayer bells in heaven. And, of course, just a metaphor, of course, but we used to call it praying through. She rang the bell here because she's now going to experience the power of faith, finally. Number four. Verse 28, Jesus says this about her. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. He'd only said this one other time, and that was to the centurion, the Roman centurion, another Gentile. He told Peter that he had little faith. You know, he was walking on the water, and he took his eyes off Christ and he sunk and he'd get back in the boat and he says, you have little faith. He tells this woman, she has great faith. And then watch this. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark's narrative says this. He says that when the woman gets home, she finds her daughter lying peacefully, calmly in the bed, waiting on her mother. The power of faith. Here's a mother that refused to give up. Mom, what are you going through? What are you battling? What is it that has your heart heavy in terms of your family? And it doesn't have to be about family. It could be about anything that has you greatly stressed or burdened. Pray honestly with the Lord. Don't be pretentious. I tell people often, and those of you that have had some counseling time with me, you know that I've said this to you. Find a place where no one but God can hear you and tell Him the truth, whatever the truth is. He already knows it. Pour your heart out, but be honest with God. Open up your heart honestly, and then pray faithfully. Don't just ask, and it says, he that asketh, that's continuing, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh. Every one of those words imply that we have to keep on doing it sometimes. And Jesus told other parables to explain that. The parable of the unjust judge, for example. But keep on praying. Don't give up. Be honest with God. Pray faithfully. And then I'll say this. She didn't try to make a God out of her sorrow or a Savior out of her tears. What I mean is, she wasn't trying to impress God with her emotions or her anxiety. Her faith was in the God that could not fail her. Put your faith in the subject where your faith is. It can't be in your prayer. It can't be in your brokenness. It needs to be in the God that cannot fail. You do that, and God will work in your life in one way. He may not change your situation immediately, but He'll change you in the midst of that situation and give you strength to bear that trial until He brings it to an end. Here's a mother that refused to give up. She started out like we do sometimes. Can't you identify with her? Sometimes we're pretty pretentious, aren't we? We pretend to be a little more spiritual than we are. And what's really silly about it is we even do that with the Lord. Come to Him in such a way as to act as though we are a whole lot more believing than we are. Few people are like the nobleman's son that said, "Hey, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Drop the pretension and tell the truth. She had to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. She had to, in saying truth, "Lord, I am a dog, and I am under the table, and I am this, and I'm not a part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And Paul said he had to do the same thing. He says, "Look, I have renounced all the hidden things of dishonesty. And I don't handle the word of God deceitfully, and I don't walk in craftiness when I make known to you the gospel." We need to do that. Those hidden things, renounce them. Lose the pretense. Pour your heart and soul out to God. And let God do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Keith, if you'll come and bring our invitation moment. I hope I can encourage some mother today, and not just a mother, but maybe a child or a husband. We all have problems. We all need help. And we all need to have a little talk with Jesus that's real and from the heart is predicated on honesty and faith. Father, I so wanted to see some dear mother encouraged today. Not for my sake, Lord, but because I can feel the pain of a parent when their child is wayward or their family's in disarray. It's a terrible pain. And most of the time we carry it in secret. But it don't have to be a secret from you. You're just waiting on us, Lord, to give it all to you. Help that person today, Lord, that needs this. And be glorified in it in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing, keep...